Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you're here. Bless your name. And I pray that as we open up your word, your holy word, you would speak. And that you would touch our hearts. And that your spirit would be here in our midst. And so come, Holy Spirit, and speak, and have your way, and change our hearts, and make our hearts more like Jesus. I ask you to do that today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in chapter 26 of Matthew, and as we've been going through, we've been seeing a lot of the disciples' reactions to what's going on, and it hasn't really been all that pretty. We've seen Judas go talk to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus. We've seen Jesus then say to his disciples, one of you will betray me. And he identifies him as Judas. He sends Judas off. Judas goes to betray him. We've then seen Jesus say, this night all of you are going to fall away because of me. And they all deny it. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. Then we've seen them go to pray because he knows what's coming. He's going to be arrested. They're going to hand him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify him. And he knows all that's coming. And it's stuff that he's been predicting. It's not new information in one sense. If you've been kind of following the Gospels, he's been talking about this pretty openly as he's been going along. And so he's he goes to pray at Gethsemane, and the disciples all fall asleep. And he says, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? And then Judas shows up with a big crowd and they arrest him, and all the disciples scatter. They run. And he also had predicted that Peter's going to deny him. And he's now at the trial, which is what we talked about last week, Jesus' trial. And so we've been seeing this failure of the disciples. And so let me just kind of ask a question. Have you ever failed to follow Jesus? Yeah, me too. Yeah, and not just me, you know, all the disciples, right? They failed. And Jesus predicted it. It happened. As Jesus is walking toward the cross, which is what's going on here, he's walking toward the cross, the disciples really don't understand. They don't know that this has to happen. That the cross is not an accident. And so that's partly why they behave the way they just don't. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And so they all run. However, Peter does not run. So if you remember at Gethsemane, he actually drew a dagger and started fighting. And Jesus told him to put your sword away. And but he's hanging around and he's following at a distance. We found that last week when we looked at the trial. Peter kind of, as they took Jesus away, Peter was hanging in the distance and he was following them at a distance to Caiaphas's palace for the trial. And now that they're at Caiaphas's palace, Peter is hanging out in the courtyard. Outside. He can see into the house you know, kind of what's going on through the door and the window, perhaps. He could look in and he can see inside what's going on, and maybe he can hear some things of what's going on. But he's out in the courtyard by the fire, hanging out there with some other people, which, of course, I'm sure there's lots of talking going on, which may prevent him from hearing everything inside. And so that's where we are, and here's what happens. Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, last week in verses 57 to 68, we talked about the trial itself. And that trial is what went on inside Caiaphas's house. It's the meeting where the council, the Jewish council, faced Jesus and tried him. And you remember that. So Jesus is before them. They're calling false witnesses. We said last week it was basically a kangaroo court, which is an English idiom. It means it was not a real trial. The outcome of the trial had been decided before the trial had begun. The people, the council, the Jewish council, they knew what they were going to do. They just needed to make it look good. And so they had their meeting, they're calling false witnesses. The witnesses cannot agree amongst themselves, so they don't really have anything against Jesus from the witnesses that they call. They then call two witnesses who say, "Oh, Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days." But even they didn't agree among themselves. And Caiaphas then said to Jesus, "What do you have to say for yourself with these charges?" And Jesus was silent. He wouldn't say anything. And Caiaphas is getting desperate. And he's getting desperate because this is their opportunity. If they miss this opportunity, they may not ever get one again. They've got him. They've got him without the crowds. It's nighttime. No one else is around except for the council and the servants and the people of the household and whatnot. They've got him, and they've got to get him now. And Caiaphas is getting really frustrated because he's got nothing, and Jesus won't even talk. So Jesus can't condemn himself if he won't talk. And Caiaphas then sort of pulls a trump card. That's an English idiom too. He's sort of going to force Jesus' hand. So what Caiaphas does is he then says to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God to tell us whether or not you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what that is you have the high priest commanding Jesus. He didn't ask him a question. He commanded Jesus with an oath by the living God in a court to tell him whether he's Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus, he now has Jesus, because if Jesus does not answer this, if he refuses to address the high priest under oath in court, that is it's the equivalent today of contempt of court. And so Jesus, if he says the truth, he's in trouble. If he says nothing, he's in trouble. It doesn't matter what happens, he's in trouble. And so Jesus answers him. And he says, you say that I am, which is an idiom that means, yes, I am. We actually have the idiom in English. It's the same. We literally have the same idiom in English. And he says, and I tell you the truth, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so he's making a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 110, Daniel 7, about the Son of Man and who he is. And that, Caiaphas says, what more do we need? He tears his robes. We've heard it ourselves from his lips. This is blasphemy. Now, of course, if it's true, it's not blasphemy. But they don't believe it's true. And so to them, this is blasphemy. What say you, Caiaphas says to the council. And they all say he's worthy of death. And so they've made their decision. They're going to condemn him to death. That's what's going on inside the house. Okay, while that is going on inside the house, what we just read about Peter is going on outside the house. And so Peter's denials and the trial of Jesus that we talked about last week, they actually overlap one another. Matthew's not telling the story in a purely chronological fashion. He's taking the camera, if this were a movie, he's taking the camera inside Caiaphas's home and showing you what's going on. And then he backs up in time and takes the camera to the courtyard and shows us what's going on outside with Peter while the trial is going on inside. And so he describes the events not chronologically, but by event. He focuses on the trial, and then he comes and he focuses on what's going on outside in the courtyard. So here we are. Jesus is being tried by night by the Jewish council. Peter and the others are outside in the courtyard by the fire. Now, why is Peter here in the first place? I mean, everybody else ran, right? Except John. John did not run. We know that from the book of John. And actually, in the book of John, it tells you that John is the reason why Peter actually got inside in the first place. Because John, well, he knew one of the servants of Caiaphas the high priest. That's the home they're at. John was a friend of a servant. And so he was able to get inside and he was able to get Peter in by, you know, just say to the servant, it's okay, he's with me. Kind of that, something like that is what went on. That's how Peter got in. But otherwise, all the other disciples have fled. But Peter did not flee. You remember Peter's words? Here's what Peter said. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, tonight all of you will fall away because of me. Jesus said that in verse 31. Peter replied, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. That's in verse 33. Peter said that. Jesus is arrested. Everyone scatters. And I think Peter remembers his own words. Though they all fall away, I will not. I'm going to follow you. And so here he is. He's following him at a distance. He gets into the courtyard. And that's partly why he's here. He vowed that he would stick to Jesus. And so what he's doing by hanging around this courtyard is he's keeping his word. In his mind, that's what's going on. And so he is here at Caiaphas' house because he said he would not abandon Jesus. He said, I'll stick with you. So here he is. He's sticking with Jesus. He's here probably also because he's curious. He wants to know what's going to happen. This is his Lord. This is the guy he believes is Messiah. He wants to know what's going to happen with him. But he's also here because he's loyal. This may seem strange given what happens here, but there is a sort of loyalty in Peter at the same time. He doesn't want to abandon Jesus. Now, he's going to, but he doesn't want to. And so, from the courtyard, Peter is trying to monitor what's going on inside the house with the trial. He's trying to figure out what's happening. But while he's there, something happens he completely did not expect. A servant girl recognizes him and says, "You also were with Jesus." And he denies it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he says. It just came out, you know, that answer. I'm sure he didn't have time to think it through. It was the natural response that came out of him. Some time goes by. The trial's going on inside. People are outside talking around the fire. He wanders over by the entrance. And it happens again. Someone says, "Hey, weren't you with them? Aren't you one of them?" And now Peter denies Jesus in verse 72 with an oath. It's getting more serious here. The first time's just, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now he's calling on an oath. I swear, I by whoever, God, whatever, doesn't tell us who he swore by, but his denial is getting more serious. He's swearing, "I don't know him." And then it happens again, a third time. Some bystanders say, you're one of them. Your accent betrays you." He's from Galilee, which had a different accent. And so they knew he's from Galilee by his accent. And Jesus was a Galilean. And in verse 74, Peter then invokes a curse on himself and swears, "I don't know him. May God curse me if I know him." That's kind of the idea. I'm not saying those were the literal words, but that's the idea of what's going on. And right at that moment, the rooster crows. And also at that moment, this is not in Matthew, this is in Luke, all four Gospels relate this story. And they some of them give different details. But Luke tells us, at that very moment when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked over at Peter and their eyes caught one another. And so here's Peter. He just denied him for the third time. The rooster crows. Jesus looks at him. They exchange a look. And he remembers Jesus' words. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter realizes he's failed. He was so adamant that he would not abandon Jesus, that he would not deny his Lord. And he did. He denied him. Peter is not as strong as he thought he was. I mean, he swore to Jesus, I will not do it. And I'm sure he believed it. But he's weaker than he thought. And so am I. And so are you. With Peter, we have Mr. I will never deny you, just denied him three times. Now, this experience, we've been talking about the disciples' failure several times as we've been kind of hitting it, you know. When it comes up, we've been addressing it, and here it is again. And this is part of the Christian experience. Peter needs to see the real Peter. Peter really does not see himself realistically. He thinks he's strong enough, but he's not, and he doesn't see it. He thinks he can do this, but he can't, and he doesn't see it. In this scene at the trial, what God's doing with Peter is he's pulling down Peter's blinders. He's showing Peter, this is who you are, Peter. He's opening Peter's eyes so Peter can see what Peter is really like. God is breaking down Peter so that he can then build in Peter something that will last. And this is how it is with us. God does this with every single person he wants to use. He has to break down the old you so he can build a new you. And that's just how God works. And part of it has to do with the old you and the old me. It isn't all that great. If God is going to use you, he's going to break you. And it will hurt. In fact, I promise you it will hurt. It's like a man who wants to build a solid home on a piece of land. But on that land is an old, broken down, condemned building. And before the man can build what he wants to build, he must first tear down the old building so that he can build the new one. This is what God is doing to Peter. The old Peter has got to go. Peter's cocky confidence in himself has got to go. If God's going to use him, he wants to use a different man than that cocky, confident Peter. And God will not do what he wants to do through Peter if Peter insists on putting his confidence in himself. If Peter's going to be, I'm confident in me, then God's not going to use him. And that has to go. And how do you get rid of that? Well, this is how God does these kinds of things. I mean, it's different in every person's life. But with Peter, this is what it comes down to. Peter has to see how much of a sinful, weak man he is. And the same is true of you and of me. I have my old, broken-down, sinful Mike. And I want my way. And I want to think I'm strong. I can do this. I can handle this. I got it. But if I'm really to be strong in Christ, I must be weak in Mike. And this is just how it is with God. You have to be weak in yourself to be strong in Him. Otherwise, if you're going to be strong in yourself, He'll say, fine, you go be strong in yourself and you just do what you can do with yourself. And it doesn't work real well. If you want to be strong in Christ, you're going to have to be weak in Handi or weak in Sheila or weak in Maggie or Mehran or Manny or Miriam. But before you try to live in Christ instead of out of your own strength, first, you've got to see that you can't do it. You have to see that you're broken and weak and sinful. And if you don't see that, you can't really be weak in yourself because you don't see it. There is one thing that shows us our weakness more than anything else. It's failure. Failure shows us our weakness. Peter walked into that courtyard saying, "I will never deny you." And he walked out of that courtyard weeping at his sin. His failure opened his eyes. He's not the same man going out of the courtyard as he is coming into the courtyard. He's a different man. He's broken now. But you know, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that's what's going on with Peter. He is going to get comforted because he's mourning over his sin. He's seeing it. He's seeing who he is. So Peter denied Jesus. You ever denied Jesus? Maybe not in the same way Peter did. You know, you've never said, "I never knew him." But you ever been in a classroom where the professor was very hostile to Jesus? It's pretty common. And were you tempted to kind of hide your faith just because, if I come out and it's obvious I'm a Christian, I'm kind of going to get my head chopped off here in the discussion that we're going on, or, you know, whatever. Or I'm not going to get the grade I want. Or you're on social media, if you do social media, are you tempted to just kind of hide your faith so you'll fit in to social media? Or if your family doesn't really like Jesus, which is, y'all can talk about that, right? If your family doesn't like Jesus, do you hide your faith just to kind of don't want to cause a stir sort of thing? Now, these examples are pretty mild compared to Peter. He's outright denying Jesus three times with oaths and curses, and he's swearing against himself. Probably that hasn't been going on, I'm guessing, in your experience. But in one sense, he had a lot more pressure on him. At least here in America, you know, if you're in a classroom and the professor's hostile, what are you going to get? You're going to get a lower grade in class. Peter, on the other hand, can get crucified. And so the stakes are higher with Peter than they are with us. Here you hide your faith because your family will be upset if you bring it up, and what, you're not going to get crucified over it. In America, we just have social pressure. That's what we have. Now, in China or Iran, that's different. Actually, places of Indonesia and Bangladesh too, depending on where you are. That's different. Listen, don't hide your faith. Don't deny him at work, wherever you are. Don't, or before your family, or in school, or on social media, or wherever it is that you are, don't hide your faith. Now, I'm not saying go be rude. Don't be rude either. I don't mean you cram Jesus down people's throats. But don't deny him. You say, well, it's too late. I've already done that. Well, me too. But it's not too late. I've told you failure is part of being human. When you fail Jesus, the key is how do you handle that failure? And I'm going to use Peter to illustrate. Here's what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 10. So I'm going back 16 chapters in Matthew to one of his teachings. Here's what Jesus said. In chapter 10, he says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus said that. Let that sink in for a moment. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That means denying Jesus is really pretty serious. If you deny Jesus, you do not have eternal life. That's what that means. It's not there. So then, did Peter deny Jesus before men? Yeah, he did. But guys, there's also grace. Peter repented, and Peter was restored. When you deny Jesus, and you've already done it in some way or another, but when it happens, when you deny Jesus, you confess it. You repent. And Jesus restores you. This is central to the gospel. But listen, if you deny Jesus here on earth, and there's never any repentance, he will deny you before his Father who is in heaven. He said that. He really will. Jesus is very forgiving of sin to those who weep over it, to those who confess it, to those who repent of it. He'll accept you. He really will. You can deny him, and he'll still accept you, as Peter is a good example of. But if you deny him and you never come to him for forgiveness, then you're not going to have forgiveness. Why would he forgive you? You're not even asking for it. You don't want it. And so if you're not going to come to him for forgiveness, don't expect forgiveness. But if you do come to him for forgiveness, expect it. Because he's very gracious and very open, and he'll forgive you. He really will. And so if you would like forgiveness, come to him and ask. It's that simple. So that's the first thing. When you fail Jesus, when you sin, when you deny him in some form or fashion, he'll forgive you. Come and ask with a right heart. The second thing is this. When you are forgiven, moving forward, how do you now live moving forward? Because what Jesus isn't interested in is, I forgive you, and then you just go do the same thing, and I forgive you, and you do the same thing, and we just are in this forgive, same thing. And by the way, you can fall many times, and he'll keep forgiving you. You know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, I tell you, 70 times 7. And so the idea is keep forgiving. But Jesus isn't offering forgiveness just so that we can stay where we are. He's offering forgiveness for the purpose of a new man or a new woman. He wants us to move forward. And so if you deny him, if you sin, if you do something, you come, you confess, you're forgiven, now what? He'll take you back when you failed. And he's going to say, let's try this again. And so you're going to have a new opportunity. You wouldn't talk about Jesus to your family. You're forgiven. Let's have another go at that. Let's try now. You wouldn't stand for him at work. You're forgiven. But you're still at work. Okay. You'll have a new opportunity. It's coming. He's going to ask you to stand for him. He just is, because that's the way it works. Forgiveness is free, but he wants you to change. Peter failed. Peter is the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church. That's what he said about Peter, right? That's actually what his name means. The rock failed. The rock failed. Peter failed. What makes you think you won't? I mean, here's Peter, like the pillar of the church, and we think we're stronger than Peter? But it is through Peter's failure and later his restoration that God built a rock that he could build a church on. This denial is part of the process of building the Peter that God wants to build. Because this denial, Peter's denials and failure, are what opened his eyes to see, oh my goodness, this is what I am like. It's part of what changes him. If Peter failed, you're going to. And if Jesus restored Peter after Peter had vehemently denied him three times under oath with curses and swearing, he'll restore you too. And if Jesus built from a repentant Peter a great rock, then he can build something wonderful out of you and me when we repent as well. Okay. I want you right now, I'm going to close this way. I want you to think of a place or a time where perhaps you failed Jesus in some form or fashion. He wanted you to stand up, you didn't. He wanted you to speak for him, you didn't. Wherever it is. I want you to think of that for a moment. And I'm just going to give you a moment quietly to ask his forgiveness for that. Just ask his forgiveness for that time. You can do it silently to yourself, but ask his forgiveness.